Okay, well, let's take a look at 1 Chronicles tonight. And we're going to start at chapter 25. And because there's a lot of lists of names that I'm going to not insult your ears by trying to pronounce to you tonight, we're actually going to be able to finish the book. And that is chapters 25 through 29, because a lot of it has to do with the lists of names that we won't try to pronounce. And so as we look at chapter 25, we're again just wowed, and actually through the rest of the chapter, with David's ability to administrate. He was not only gifted with song and gifted with kingship, but gifted by the Lord with this tremendous gift of administration. And he just sets up the whole system of the temple worship and the administration of the priests and the rulers and leaders in Israel in such a way that when his son Solomon inherits the kingdom, he's got a beautifully administrated, oiled machine, if you will. I hate to put it that way because we think of that in a negative context, but it wasn't a negative thing. It was really a beautiful setup and administration that David set up. So in chapter 25, we have the administration of actually the musicians that were to play in the house of the Lord, both in Gibeon and on Mount Zion. Because the tabernacle was then at Gibeon, about 5 miles north of Jerusalem, and on Mount Zion, David had built a tent to house the Ark of the Covenant, which was brought back from being 20 years in exile. And so on both of these areas, the area of the eventual building of the temple on Mount Zion and in Gibeon, there were musicians constantly ministering before the Lord, 4,000 of them, and just praising the Lord and loving the Lord. And so we read in chapter 25, verse 1, "Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals, and the number of the workmen according to their service was," and it goes ahead and begins to list all the names of the folks. Now, Asaph was appointed to be worship leader on Mount Zion, where the temple was to be built. And those associated with him and his sons and grandsons and so forth would help him in the worship leading on the Temple Mount. Now, Heman, who was also mentioned in verse 1, and Jeduthun, they were assigned to where the tabernacle was of Moses in Gibeon, to be worship leaders, and all of those associated with them were worship leaders up at Gibeon. We discover this and see this in chapter 16 that we looked at last week. It tells us about this. Now, they would prophesy on their harps and on their psalteries and cymbals. And here we see that they were involved in the prophetic going forth of the word through their songs. And of course, that's what we do, and we try to pick songs that have the word of God in them and exalting Jesus Christ and speaking of his greatness and his power and his glory. And that's what they did, and of course, that's what we do. We lift up the Lord through our singing, and this is actually prophetic word, because the prophetic word is the great, is words going forth speaking of the greatness and the beauty and the holiness of God. And so that's what they were doing. Now let's go to verse 5 then, after a list of names here. And it says, "And these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer in the words of God, to lift up the horn," or he was lifted up in strength to go ahead and minister at Gibeon. And it's interesting that it says here that Heman, this worship leader, was the king's seer, or actually one of the king's prophets that came and gave the word of God to the king, and also a very fine worship leader. And so we see the anointing of God powerfully on Heman, who was given to that office. "And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. And all these were under the hands of their father for song. They would sing in the house of the Lord with cymbals and psalteries and harps for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order to Asaph on Mount Zion, Jeduthun at Gibeon, and Heman at Gibeon as the leaders. So the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord. These are just the leaders, because remember, there's 4,000 song people that would come and worshipers of the Lord. But it says that they, the number that was that were instructed in the songs of the Lord to be song leaders, even all that were cunning or skilled, were 288. 288 were just the song leaders. And so you can see that David, along with the Lord, is very interested in worship and skilled, touched, anointed leaders to be over the folk to do that. Now they cast lots, ward against ward, as well as small as the great, the teacher and the scholar. And it says, now the first lot came forth to Asaph and to Joseph. Now, lots were cast to see who would be assigned to a different worship time, either at Gibeon or on Mount Zion. Because you see, this was done the clock around. There was always praise going up at Gibeon and at Zion. And so they cast lots to see who would be on duty. And it says here, ward against ward in the King James. Ward just is an old English word for divisions. And so the divisions that were made between those that were assigned to different areas and different times were done by lots. And then it goes on to say the first lot was to Asaph, as we read, second lot, third lot, fourth lot, fifth lot, and names the folks that were in charge of these times. Now, it comes down to verse 31, and it says the 24th lot fell to this guy with a long name, Romantizer. He and his sons and his brethren were 12. Now notice, I wanted you to notice this. There was 24 sections given, or divisions, 24. And that's the number that we saw last week with the Levites and the priests that would come to minister in the temple, 24. So David actually decided to pick this number 24, instructed by the Lord, of course, as the Lord led everything. And this is why, that when the children of Israel returned from the captivity, and during the time of Jesus, 1,000 years later, there's still 24 divisions. There was still 24 divisions. Why? Because that's the number that David decided on in the Lord. And so the Israelites kept that through the years, through the tradition. Now, in chapter 26, then, it says, concerning the divisions of the porters, or the doorkeepers, of the Korahites, was Meshelemiah, the son of Kore, of the sons of Asaph. And then we go ahead and we read a lot of names of the doorkeepers, the gatekeepers, the doorkeepers of the house of the Lord. And we remember that verse that says, it's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And it shows us again how completely in touch the Lord is with every single administration, every single position in the church body. As you are part of the body of Christ, you're very important. And you're so important that here the doorkeepers, even the doorkeepers of the house of God, are mentioned by name in the Bible. God actually uses scripture time, our book of salvation to the world, and salvation to us, and the book that we're to meditate on day and night. He uses chapters and chapters of personal names of doorkeepers in the house of God. And of course, this ministers deeply to us and always has, and I did a kind of a major point on this a few weeks ago, that every one of us is so very important to God. If you staple bulletins together or staple song sheets, and I use that example because that was my first ministry, is stapling song sheets together. And I'll never forget the anointing I felt from God to do that and the pleasure that God had in me doing that. And I just want to encourage you, anything that you do for the Lord does not go unnoticed. If you give a glass of water to a simple disciple of the Lord, in the name of just a disciple of the Lord, you will not lose your reward, the Bible says. Jesus said that. So God is keeping track of your service. So all these names are mentioned, these doorkeepers. And let's go down to verse 12. And among these were the divisions of the porters, so the doorkeepers, the gatekeepers, even among the chief men, having wards or divisions, one against another, to minister in the house of the Lord. And they cast lots as well as the small and the great, according to the house of their fathers, for every gate. And it goes on to list names and so forth. Now in verse 20, it says this, and of the Levites, Ahijah was over the treasures of the house of God and over the treasures of the dedicated things. Now, there's been a lot dedicated already to the building of the house of God. And we get back in actually chapter 22, verse 14, how much money was already gathered and dedicated to the building of the temple. And I'll give that to you in modern terms right here. It's actually $2,500,000 in gold and $1,700,000 in silver. Actually was already dedicated to the building of the house of God and the treasures. And Ahijah was over the treasures of the house of the Lord. Now we go down to verse 26, and it says, and there's a list of names and so forth helping him out. And it says in verse 26, which Shelomith and his brethren were over all the treasures of the dedicated things, which David the king and the chief fathers, the captains over thousands and hundreds, and the captains of the host had dedicated. Out of the spoils won in battles did they dedicate to maintain the house of the Lord. And all that Samuel, going back to Samuel the prophet, the seer, and Saul, the first king of Israel, the son of Kish, and Abner, the son of Ner, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, had dedicated. And whosoever had dedicated anything, it was under the hand of Shelomith and of his brethren. Then in verse 29, it goes on to say, and of the Israelites, Chenaniah and his sons were for the outward business over Israel, for officers and judges. And so now, the administration of David, naming out, bringing out these to be officers and judges over Israel. And of the Hebronites, Hashman and his brethren, men of valor, 1,700 were officers among them of Israel on this side of Jordan westward in all the business of the Lord and in the service of the king. And so if you picture the Jordan River, and into the west of the Jordan River were these folks appointed by David and administrating the things and bringing about the business of the Lord first, and then the king. And among the Hebronites was Jeziah the chief, even among the Hebronites, according to the generations of his fathers. In the 40th year of the reign of David, they were sought for, and there were found among them mighty men of valor of Jezer of Gilead. And his brethren men of valor were 2,700 chief fathers, whom King David made rulers over the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, for every matter pertaining to God and the affairs of the king. Now, if you remember, Reuben and Gad, or the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, all settled on the east side of the Jordan River, 2.5 tribes of Israel. So David, concerned for them, making sure that they were taken care of in the matters pertaining to God and the affairs of the king, also was administrating that part of the kingdom. Now in chapter 27, it says, now the children of Israel, after their number, to wit, the chief fathers and the captains of the thousands and hundreds, and their officers that served the king in any manner of the courses, which came in and went out month by month throughout all the months of the year, and every course were 24,000. And so we're reading here that in these courses, and we can apply this to Zechariah like we did last week from the Gospel of Luke, who in his course as a Levite was instructed to come out of the 24 courses. The family of Zechariah was to come, and he had his lot cast for what he would do, and he was given the lot to burn incense in the temple for that time. And that's when the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah and said, you're going to have John the Baptist. And so the Lord's setting these things up, and this administration being used 1,000 years later, when Zechariah was told in the course of his action and the lot that fell on him, that he actually would be the father of John the Baptist by the angel Gabriel. Now, this was month by month. And so as we look at this, we've got 24 courses or 24 sections of people that would minister month by month. And so we assume that it was probably like twice a month there would be changes and so forth. And David setting this whole system up, anointed by God. And in every course, there were 24,000. And so administrating that many people, I can't even begin to imagine that, what kind of administrative ability that would take. But David being the head and with the officers and the children in charge taking care of this whole thing. Then, of course, we go ahead and begin to read the courses, the first course, the second course, and through with all the names involved in these things. Now, let's go to verse 23 as it comes to the end of the names in the courses and so forth. It says, but David took not the number of them from 20 years old and under, because the Lord had said he would increase Israel like to the stars of the heavens. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, began to number, but he finished not, because there fell wrath for it against Israel. Neither was the number put in the account of the chronicles of King David. Now, if you remember this situation, I'll just briefly review it with you. That David actually was moved by the Lord as the Lord allowed Satan to tempt David to number Israel. And that was a sin. And it was a sin because David actually was moving in pride to number those that could draw the sword and to actually take pleasure and pride and rely upon the arm of the flesh for the protection of the nation instead of the Lord in numbering Israel. This is how many troops I have, and boy, I'm doing pretty good, and I've got a big army now, and I don't have to worry anymore. Boy, the Lord didn't like that, and he sent discipline upon Israel for that reason. We read about that a couple of weeks ago, and how 70,000 in Israel were killed because of that. They fell from a plague that the Lord sent. Now, here in verse 23, we get part of the reasoning behind the discipline that came to David, because the Lord had said he would increase Israel like to the stars of the heavens. It's the Lord that would increase Israel. It was the Lord that was in charge of their power. It was the Lord that was in charge of their numbers, and that he had promised to multiply the seed of Abraham as the sand is upon the seashore. And David knew that. And so that's the reason he didn't number under 20 years or older. But he fell to the sin of wanting to number everybody over 20 years, because those are the men that could draw a sword, and went ahead and numbered Israel and sinned against the Lord that way. Now, this brings us to the New Testament concerning this issue and what the Lord has to say about that. So let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Now in Acts 2:42. We're told what the church is to be about. And one of the things is not in looking at our numbers. And I did a whole sermon on this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it tonight. But because it was in the scriptures tonight, I want to bring it to our attention again. What are we to be about at church? We're not to be all concerned about how many people show up to church. We're to be concerned about individuals and loving each individual as Christ loves each one. And we're so happy for each one that's here and blessed of God that you're here. But we don't want to put a yoke on you or a burden that you need to bring somebody next week in order to build up our numbers in the church. That's not what God's into at all. And so we have, as we go to the first century church, the thing that he was trying to get through to David through this discipline that we just read about. We're to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, number one. And that is, we're to continue in the Bible. And so that's why we have our long Bible studies on Wednesday night. And as you go to your home fellowships, we always have the Word. The Word is given. At our potlucks, the Word is always given. Because we are to continue as Christians steadfastly, diligently in the apostles' doctrine, which is the New Testament. Actually, the Old Testament is the prophets, and the New Testament is the apostles' doctrine. And we are built upon this foundation, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone of that foundation. And fellowship. Fellowship is the word koinonia, and it means to talk about the things of God, to fellowship around Jesus Christ, and how neat it is as we come together and we talk together before service and after service. And who are we talking about? Jesus. And we're talking about our life situations and our problems in the context of Jesus Christ. That's fellowship. We're to continue in that. And we're to continue in the breaking of bread, which is communion. And so once a month here at church, and this coming Sunday is that Sunday, we take communion together, the body and the blood of Jesus, celebrated and remembered in remembering his death for us on the cross. And we're to continue in prayers. And that's why we pray here. And we have prayer meetings all through the week. And we come together to pray. So this is what a church is to be about. This is what we're to be about. Now, as far as the numbers go, we get that in chapters of verses 46 and 47 of the same chapter of the book of Acts. It says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and the breaking of bread from house to house, did they eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so the Lord does that. That's his job. And we go out, we share the gospel, we just love people, and we come together in church in Jesus' name. And the Lord, he adds, he brings, and we don't need to count. And that's not our concern. Now, the world says, yes, it is your concern, and here's your church growth charts that we want to give you. And here's how to grow your church in numbers and so forth. It's not our concern. That's not what we should be concerned about. The concern is loving each other, continuing in the apostles' doctrine and prayers, and the Lord just adds to our numbers such as should be saved. Hallelujah. What a peaceful place to be. We're just gathered in his name to love each other and to care for each other as God puts us together. Amen? And so that's why David got in trouble for that. Let's go on back then to First Chronicles, and we go on here in verse 25. And so it says, now over the king's treasure was Amaziah. And verse 26, again, we're just looking at the administrative prowess that David was given by the Lord. Verse 26, and says, over them that did the work of the field for tillage of the ground was Ezri, and over the vineyards, verse 27, was Shimei. Verse 28, over the olive trees and the sycamore trees that were in the low plains was Baalhanum, the Gideonite, and over the cellars of oil was Joash. Verse 29, and over the herds that fed in Sharon was Didiriah. Boy, that's a hard one. So here we're seeing all of these areas. All of these areas, there were those put in charge. Verse 30, over the camels was Obil. Verse 31, over the flocks was Jezez. And then in verse 32, it says, also Jonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, a wise man, and a scribe. And Jehoiel, the son of Hachmoni, was with the king's sons. And Ahithophel was the king's counselor. And Hushai the Archite was the king's companion. And after Ahithophel was Jehoiada the son of Benani, and Abithar, and the general of the king's army was Joab. And so these men listed as leaders, and these different men over the different things here
as we have. Now, in chapter 28 then, we come to the place where David is ready to pass away. And he begins his farewell address and begins to speak to the people from his heart and also to his son, Solomon, who would be the king after him from his heart. Just as Jesus in John 14, 15, and 16 actually gave his farewell address to his apostles. And so David, this is David's time to say what's most on his heart, as it was Jesus' time to talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit and to talk about how he calls us friends and to talk about the vine and the branches and all those wonderful things that he had to say before he died. Here's David, a type of Christ. He's speaking what's on his heart. And so let's begin to read in chapter 28, verse 1. It says, "Now David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands and the captains over the hundreds and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren, and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said to me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war, and you have shed blood." David was a man of war, as we know, and he shed a lot of blood and worked hard to bring the kingdom to God. If you remember, it was part of his discipline for the sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, adultery with Bathsheba and murder of her husband Uriah, that it was told to him by the prophet Nathan that the sword would not depart from his house. And so part of him being a bloody king stems from that huge error that he made, that mistake that he made in the adultery and the murder. He was forgiven by God for that. His sin was cleansed. But part of the judgment of God was that the sword would not depart from his house. And so he was a bloody king. And so indirectly, he was unallowed to build the house of God, stemming back, really, to the sin of Bathsheba and Uriah. We have to know there are consequences for our sin. There is and there will be, as much as we're forgiven, thank God, and as much as we're not going to hell, but we're going to heaven. We always have to think twice and three times before we make a decision to make a mistake before the Lord. We must think hard about that. It's something not to take lightly, brothers and sisters. Sin is sin, and your sin will find you out. And the Lord's rod can be very, very stiff. And your spankings can really, really hurt. And it hurt David. Oh, how he wanted to build the house of God. But he was disallowed because he was a man of war and had shed too much blood. His son Solomon was a man of peace and was allowed then, in the first part of his ministry, before he made his mistakes, to build the house of God. But God said unto me, You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. Howbeit, verse 4, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father. And among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, actually 19 to be exact, sons of David. He has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord of Israel. Now, David begins to talk about his heritage, about Judah, and how God chose the tribe of Judah
to be ruler over Israel. Of all the 12 sons of Jacob, God chose Judah. God chose the tribe of Judah. And through Judah, eventually came David. And eventually through David, actually 28 generations after David, came Jesus to rule and reign forever. Now, we're going to go back to this idea that David begins to talk about how God had chosen Judah to actually be the one. And let's turn to Genesis 49 on this. I wanted to take you to this for a spiritual lesson for us tonight, but we want to go to Genesis 49, verse 8. Jacob is on his deathbed, and he's prophesying over his 12 sons about their futures as tribes in Israel. And he comes to Judah, and he says to Judah, "Judah, you are he whom your brethren shall praise. From this tribe, your brothers shall praise you." And of course, Jesus being from the tribe of Judah, that's true. All the brothers will be praising Jesus. "Your hand shall be in the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you." Judah is a lion's whelp. Did you ever wonder where the phrase came that's written in Revelation that Jesus Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah? It's right here. Judah is a lion's whelp. Did you ever wonder where C.S. Lewis got the idea to make the Jesus figure in his books, Aslan, the lion? It's right here. The prophecy by Jacob to his son Judah that he would be like a lion's whelp. "From the prey, my son, you are gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up?" Now in verse 9, we have then the prophetic word that Jesus, to whom all the father's children would bow down, would come through Judah, and he would be like a young lion and like an old lion. I love this, because in power and strength, and enthusiasm and fortitude, Jesus is like a young man. Oh yeah, powerful. He died at a very young age, didn't he? 33, probably in the strength of his youth, really. 33 isn't old for those of us that know have been past 33. But he's also an old lion in wisdom. Oh yes. No one is more wise than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the imagery of the young lion and the old lion right here in verse 9. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah," that is that scepter of rulership that belongs to Jesus, "nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people." Now, Shiloh is actually a place in Israel where the tabernacle was before it went to Gibeon. The tabernacle of the Lord was in Shiloh. But Shiloh also became a name that was associated with the Messiah. And so when it says, "until Shiloh come," it's talking about Messiah coming. And to him, that is to Jesus, who is the Messiah, who is another name for Jesus, Shiloh, shall be the gathering of the people. The gathering of the people will be to him. And so we have this prophetic word given by Jacob on his deathbed to his son Judah of that future, that the Messiah would come through that tribe. Now, we ask the question, why Judah? My goodness, he was an instigator in selling his brother Joseph into slavery. He actually took Tamar and put her out to pasture when two of his sons died, and she was married to both of them. And you know the story about Tamar and all, and it's just kind of a sad story to read about. But even in her sin, she was more righteous than Judah. I say, why in the world did God choose Judah, of all people, selling poor Joseph into slavery? Why didn't God choose the tribe of Joseph, coming through Ephraim or Manasseh, for the Messiah? Why Judah? Well, I think the answer is in the scripture, and the answer is wonderful to help us with what Jesus teaches us to be about as children of God in the New Testament. And so let's go back to Genesis 44:16 to kind of delve into this question of why Judah. Genesis chapter 44:16. Now, pretty much all of us know the story of Joseph, how his brothers sold him into slavery. He ended up in Egypt. And in Egypt, he had dreams. And then he ended up in Egypt, and the Pharaoh had dreams. And Joseph interpreted his dreams, that there would be 7 years of famine and 7 years of plenty in Egypt, and he needed somebody really wise to collect the food from the land. And Pharaoh said, "Who could be wiser than you?" And Joseph was made second in command in Egypt after his brothers had sold him down there into slavery. Well, his brothers got hungry. They came down there looking for food, and lo and behold, who's in charge of the food? Joseph. But he was speaking Egyptian by then, and he had one of them fancy new Egyptian hairdos, and they didn't recognize him. And Joseph started to deal with them as they were bowing down before him, really fulfilling prophecy that they would. But as time went on, Joseph actually put a golden cup of his, or a silver chalice of his, in the sack of his little brother Benjamin's food sack as they were taking food back to Israel after getting some more food from Egypt, not knowing who Joseph was again. Joseph hid a cup in his sack and then had them arrested and brought back. And you know, the Lord was working in all that. I think, why did Joseph do that? It was kind of mean. Was that a revenge thing? What's going on? God, I think, was leading Joseph by the Holy Ghost because God wanted to redeem Judah. Judah was an instigator in selling his brother into slavery. Judah was a bad dude. And so after he arrested all of his brothers and had them brought back, we read in verse 16 of chapter 44 of Genesis how Judah responded. Judah said, "What shall we say unto my Lord?" Speaking of Joseph. "What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants." What is Judah talking about there? Judah is breaking before the Lord right there. He's confessing his sin. "God has found out the iniquity of your servants." And he's speaking servants, plural here. And he's speaking in his heart about the iniquity of them selling Joseph into slavery. And I can just picture Judah breaking before the Lord in his heart, picturing Joseph crying out and hardening himself. It was years before, when Joseph was only 17 years old, his brothers were selling him into slavery. And all those years, Judah hardened his heart against that sin. But now he's breaking. He's breaking before his brother Joseph, the very man he sold into slavery, but didn't know it was him yet. "God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." And so he's just assuming in his heart all the brothers were now going to be servants in Egypt because of their iniquity of years ago selling their brother to slavery. And now the cup found with one of the brothers, Benjamin, who had nothing to do with it. Here's a confession of sin. And of course, I think of the New Testament scripture where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here, I believe we see the salvation of Judah as he's breaking before the Lord and understanding that his sin has found him out and he's confessing his sin right before the Lord in his heart. And it's a beautiful thing to see. Well, it doesn't stop there. Let's go on to Genesis 44:33.
Well, Joseph says, just I think to test the sincerity of his brother Judah and the other brothers, he says, no, I'm not going to keep the rest of you. I'm just going to keep Benjamin, your younger brother. He's going to stay here and be a slave to me. And then we have it come out. And then we see the full conversion of Judah and the beauty of a transformed soul. As Judah says in verse 33, now therefore I pray thee, let your servant abide here or remain here instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord. And let the lad go with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Judah's having compassion for his father. Judah is becoming the substitute for the man that was going to be kept, Benjamin. What is Judah doing? He's following what the Lord Jesus Christ did. The Lord Jesus Christ gave up his life for us. Greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friend. And Judah here, picturing in his mind being a slave in Egypt for the rest of his life, never seeing his children or his wives again, is offering himself in place of his brother Benjamin. He could have shined it, even though he promised his dad that he would bring Benjamin back. He could have shined that and said, I'm not staying here a slave in Egypt. I'm out of here. But he had a true conversion, and he was doing what Jesus told us to do if we wanted to be his disciple and his follower. If any man come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And that is exactly what Judah is doing here. I'll stay. You send Benjamin home, I'll stay. And Jesus said, I'll die, Father. You make them free. And so we can see then reasoning behind God's choice of Judah. He's the one who his brethren shall praise. And it just reaffirms in our hearts what our lives are to be like. When we sin, we confess it. And when we're asked to lay down our lives in the name of Jesus and for Jesus' sake, we do it. That is the true follower of Jesus Christ. But that is exactly what Jesus did for us. Amen? Let's go on then back to 1 Chronicles. We have 15 minutes and we do want to go ahead and finish the book tonight. So we're going back now to 1 Chronicles and chapter 28. And we just, we're at verse 5 of chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles. And so now we go on verse 6. And so now David begins to speak. He said to me, or the Lord said to me, Solomon, your son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever. Speaking about the eventual coming of Jesus. If he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations or motives of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. And so the exhortation of such a good dad, seek the Lord with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, willing to go with the Lord. For the Lord does search the hearts. We can't play tricks on him. He understands all the motives and the imaginations of the thoughts. He looks deep into our hearts and our thoughts. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's where we're to be. Take heed now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch. He got busy. Oh, David. David's amazing. I mean, he's also an architect. He begins to design the pattern for the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy seat and the pattern for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord and of all the chambers round about and of the treasuries of the house of God and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Also for the courses of the priests, the 24 courses of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of the service in the house of the Lord. He gave of the gold by weight for the things of gold and for the instruments of all manner of service, silver also for all the instruments of silver by weight, for all instruments of every kind of service, even the weight for the candlesticks of gold. Boy, David, he got down right down to the nitty-gritty. Even to the weight of the different pieces of furniture for the house of God and for the lamps of the gold by the weight of every candlestick and for the lamps thereof and for the candlesticks of silver by weight, both for the candlestick and also for the lamps thereof according to the use of every candlestick. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of the showbread for every table and likewise silver for the tables of silver, also pure gold for the flesh hooks and for the bowls. The flesh hooks, of course, having to do with the sacrifices and the cups. And for the golden basins, he gave gold by weight of every basin, and likewise silver by weight for every basin of the silver. And for the altar of incense, the refined gold by weight, and the gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubim. Remember, some of you remember the tabernacle when it was here outside, the cherubim, the beautiful, fine twine linen and the work with the needlework that was done to make cherubim. And it was a good, I thought, rendition that we had out back here as you would look on the roof and see the cherubim and so forth. All of these things were plotted out and planned out because of Moses, really, and David wanting to be so careful about it all. That spread out their wings, the cherubim that spread out their wings and covered the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, be not dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And let me say this about that, just in passing. Of course, we had a sermon on it on Sunday. But in whatever service God calls you to for his kingdom and his place and his house and the building of his wonderful kingdom, he will be with you hand in hand until you're finished, to the very finish. And then he takes you home. He will lead us with his counsel and afterward receive us to glory. I love that verse because it sums up my whole life. And it sums up your whole life. He will lead us with his counsel and after that receive us to glory. That's your whole life. Whew, in a nutshell. And that's the way it ought to be. And that's the way it needs to go. And it goes by faster than a speeding bullet. Every man of God and woman of God that has written things about that at a very old age say they just can't believe how fast it went by. Billy Graham said that in his autobiography, and Pastor Chuck has said that from the pulpit. He just can't believe how fast it's gone by. Going by. Because he's not done yet. But it does. And so we go. But the Lord is going to keep us around until we're finished with the work that he's called us to do. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with you for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with you for all manner of workmanship, every willing. And we're going to concentrate on this word now, willing. Remember, David said that Solomon should be of a perfect heart and a willing mind. And we begin to speak now about those that would work in the house of God. Every willing, skillful man. For any manner of service, also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. Now in chapter 29, it goes on. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I've prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, the silver for the things to be made of silver, and the brass for things of brass, and iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistening stones of different colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have my own property, my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold of Ophir, as some believe that Ophir was India, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house therewith. So David is saying, you know, I'm putting my money where my mouth is. I love God. My affection is for the Lord. And of course, we have that scripture in Galatians. Don't set your affection on the things that are on the earth. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. And David was an example of that. He says, I have set my affection on the house of my God. Therefore, I have taken my personal funds, my own riches, along with the dedicated riches from other sources, to put towards the house of the Lord. And he mentions 3,000 talents of gold, which is $82 million. $82 million. Now, this is these numbers are all becoming from one Bible scholar that I read. So your numbers might be different in your study Bibles, but it's a lot of money, no matter how you look at it. My scholar says $82 million. And 7,000 talents of refined gold, which is $12 million in silver. I'm sorry, silver is 7,000 talents of refined silver, so that's $12 million. To overlay the walls and the houses where the gold of the things of gold and silver and things of silver and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? That question's asked. Who is willing? Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents of gold, 10,000 and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. Now, what is this in modern day money? It is that's accumulated treasure. The accumulated treasure was $2,500,000,000. David gave $82 million and $12 million of silver. The contributed by the assembled rulers was $125 million of gold and $17 million of silver. And so when you add David's contributions and the princes of Israel's contributions and the accumulated wealth that the treasure was over, actually Solomon was able to begin to build the temple of God with $4,436,000,000. Imagine what kind of edifice you could build today with that. But this was some kind of sums of money. But the point being this, and I want to read the next two verses before I give you my point. They with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jeliel and the Geshemite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. What we see in the Old Testament is a gang of willing givers collecting $4,436,000,000. They were willing in their hearts. We read the same thing in the book of Exodus. And I'll just quote it to you. It's from Exodus 25:1. It says that when Moses gave out the call that they were going to build the tabernacle,
the people came with one heart willingly to give. And you know what? Moses had to actually tell them to stop giving because they were so filled with the joy of the Lord to just come forth and do it. So we see that in Exodus with Moses. We see it here with David in these collections, this willingness. And what does the Lord say to us in the New Testament? Let every man give as he purposes in his heart, not out of necessity or grudgingly, for God loves a cheerful giver. Oh, how God appreciates willingness in our hearts to give to Him. That's what He loves. And you know, if I'm out of guilt giving to the Lord, or if it's a thing that I begrudge it, think I gotta wipe my tithe this month kind of thing, for goodness sakes, keep it. Keep it. God loves a cheerful giver. And you know what? As our hearts become right with Him, and we just fall in love with Him, it is a joy to give to the Lord. And on top of the joy of it, you can't outgive Him. That is amazing to me. Just try it sometime. Now, the example of an unwilling giver, and I heard about this a few years back. This man sued a Baptist church in Texas because the preacher said that God gives back 100-fold. And that's biblical, actually. It says, no one has given up houses or wives or anything for me and has not received 100-fold in this life and life everlasting. Jesus Christ said that. It's in the Gospels. So this man says, okay, the preacher's telling me that if I give to God, He's going to give me back 100-fold. I am writing a check for $600 and I'm putting it in this collection plate. And he's waiting, tapping his foot, to get back 100 times 600. What is that? Is it 600,000? No. 60,000. Thank you very much for the math. Okay, so, thanks. Anyway, so he's expecting to get 60 grand. So when it doesn't come, what's he do? He sues the church. Because the pastor said, you know what? Some millionaire in the church sent him a 60 grand and said, ah, shut up, you know. But, yeah, I don't know if he said, ah, shut up. He just sent the 60 grand to him. But the thing is this, that guy wasn't a willing giver, was he? Is God going to honor that? God just probably goes, you know, gag me with a spoon over that situation. God's looking for willing givers. That is someone that's just going to say, you know what, I'm believing you, Lord, and I know you're going to take care of me. You supply all my needs and through the riches of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And there's just a willingness there, an open heart, and a joy. So I just wanted to share that with you again. I know you know it. God loves a cheerful giver. And if we find ourselves not being cheerful, it's usually because we've let our relationship with the Lord slip. Because when we're really close to Him, we're really loving Him, it's a joy. It's a joy to give to the Lord. And it's just the kind of thing that God loves, because it's like you're a little kid just going, Daddy, I just love you so much. It's like when if you ever have a son or a daughter, or you have a son or a daughter, and they make you a little card for whatever day it is, you know, Father's Day, Mother's Day, birthday, Christmas, and they just put all their love into that, and they're so proud to give that to you. That's what God feels like when there's a willing heart. And there's cheerful giving going. That's what He feels like. He's a happy dad. And He's just wanting that so much from us. The love of the Lord. David had it really big. And he passed it on to the congregation. And the congregation just loved the Lord with him. Verse 10, and we'll just finish the chapter now. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be You, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Now, just listen to this next line. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory. Doesn't that sound familiar? For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. At the ends of the Lord's Prayer. And the victory and the majesty for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all, and in your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all the things come from you, and of your own have we given you. You thought Pastor Chuck made this up. I always did, because Chuck would always say, you know what, all belongs to God anyway. When we give, it's all his anyway. We're just giving him back of something he already owns. David said this. This is in the Word of God. It's right here. It all belongs to him anyway. For we are strangers before you and sojourners. And Peter tells us that, doesn't he? You thought Peter made that up. Strangers and sojourners on this planet. No, David said this years before. As were all the fathers, our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name comes of your hand and is all yours. I know also, my God, that you try the heart, and you have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now I have seen with joy your people, which are present here to offer willingly to thee. O Lord God, Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation bless the Lord God of their fathers, and bow down their heads, and worship the Lord and the King. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after the day, even 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be the priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And all the princes and the mighty men, and all the sons likewise of King David, submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all of Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David the son of Jesse reigned over Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron. At 33 years, he reigned in Jerusalem. He actually died at the age of 70. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David, king, first and last, behold, are they not written in the book of Samuel the seer, which we have, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, which we don't have, and in the book of Gad the seer, which we don't have, with all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him and all of Israel and over all the kingdoms of the countries. Blessed be the name of the Lord for our brother David, king of Israel. What a testimony. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you so very much for our brother, and Lord, we respect him so much, Lord, is our elder, we might say, David. Thank you for making him the king, Lord. Lord, thank you for his example, Father. Lord, thank you for forgiving him for his sins. Lord, thank you, Father, for giving him such a heart for you. And Lord, we just pray for those things to be inside of us. Lord, we thank you, Father, and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you. May God just continue to put in your hearts just a cheerfulness and a joy in serving him. May you just find that place in the body of Christ where you belong and you fit, just like the moon fits in the sky to give light by night and the sun by day. May the Lord bless you. with prosperous, wonderful living in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.